Would y'all remain standing for the reading of the word? Sorry, I didn't get started quick enough, did I? Today's reading comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 9. But God made them male and female from the beginning of creation. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. And the second reading is 1 Thessalonians 4:3. God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, I find out what's been drawing Bud to the library every night. It's a girl.
Oh, I had a hunch that was it.
And Judy, no less.
Judy who?
Marge Corbett's sister.
Oh.
I know that he hasn't spoken to us about her.
Well, he hasn't spoken to her yet. They're both so shy, they're afraid to look at each other. But Judy has no problem. She has Bud hooked. It's easy to see that.
What do you mean she has him hooked?
Just what I said.
Now, I resent that attitude. Because a boy finds a girl attractive and shows a little interest in her, you claim she has him hooked.
Well, she has.
Oh, she has nothing of the kind.
My dear, you know what she meant.
It isn't what she meant. This applies to all women. You insist on taking all the credit. When a man of his own volition and free choice selects a girl he likes, the girl immediately claims she hooked him. Chances are she had nothing to do with it.
Oh, Father, you are naive.
You know the old saying, dear. A girl lets a boy chase her till she catches him.
Oh, Margaret.
Well, that's how I caught you.
What nonsense. Why do women insist on preserving that myth?
What's everybody staring at me for?
Anything you want to tell us?
No, nothing.
Mommy, come and help me.
Coming.
How are things at the library?
Oh, well, I found a real interesting book.
What's her name?
Judy Corbett. I mean... I guess Betty told you, huh? Old Big Mouth.
Oh, Bud, there's no reason why we shouldn't know about her. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Come on, give me the scoop. What's she like?
Well, she's pretty cute. Sort of. If I could just get acquainted with her, I thought maybe I might ask her to go to the prom.
Well, she's in your class at school, isn't she?
Yeah, but I don't know. She just doesn't like me, that's all. Just doesn't like me.
Well, how do you know?
I've been sitting next to her every day in the library for a week, and she hasn't said one word.
Well, that doesn't mean that she doesn't like you. She's probably just waiting for you to break the ice.
Oh, I don't know. That ice is pretty thick.
Now, that's the wrong attitude. Don't wait around for some girl to sneak up and throw a net over you. You're the man. You make the first move. If you like Judy, it's up to you to overcome her shyness and reserve.
All right, well, some of you laughed at that because you can remember seeing that episode live, right? Now, if you know that episode, what happened is that Bud got advice from his father, and we've been using a sermon series called Father Knows Best. He also got advice from his sister, and at the end of the episode, he got the best advice from his mother. So let me just say that sometimes mama knows best, right? I love this story. I came across it. I used it about 12 or 13 years ago, and I tried out again. But anyway, it's a story about John, a young man who had brought a new roommate in. Her name was Julie. And John's mother was very concerned about his new roommate. And so John invited his mom over for supper to introduce her to Julie. And could tell mom was very uncomfortable. He says, "Now, mom, I want you to understand that Julie... nothing going on between me and Julie. She is just help me pay the rent, help pay the light bill, nothing going on." Okay. So a few days later, Julie comes to John and says, "John, you know, it was great to have your mother for dinner, but I'm missing my butter dish. You know, that favorite butter dish that my grandmother gave me. I can't find it anywhere. I don't think your mom would have taken it, but would you mind asking her about the butter dish?" And so John emails his mom and says, "Mom, I'm not saying you took the butter dish. I'm not saying you didn't take the butter dish, but it's missing. And if you know anything about the butter dish, could you let us know?" So a few days later, Mom emailed John back and said, "John, I'm not saying you're sleeping with Julie. I'm not saying you're not sleeping with Julie. But if Julie was sleeping in her bed, she would have found the butter dish by now." Gotta think about that one for a minute, right? Okay. As I prepared this talk and we prayed about this message and really this sermon series, I knew we were going to have this talk at the end, and so we've been working on this for about 8 months. And as I prepared this talk and as I looked out across the audience each service, I kind of felt like I felt when I had the talk with my daughter. You know, dads, when you have that talk with your daughter, you talk about, you know, the things that are important about sexuality and all that. And let me just confess, I made a mistake when I had my talk with my daughter, Brian. I made the mistake, I thought it would be cool and nice if I took her to dinner. Bad idea. I remember Ashley saying to me throughout the dinner, Dad, somebody, they're listening, Dad, you can't talk about this here. Right, remember that? So I would just say, dads, when you have the talk, you know, when the little one grows up, don't take her out to dinner, right? Take her to the lake or somewhere. But anyway, during this sermon series, we declared our Heavenly Father knows what's best for us. And we talked about truth and grace. I began the sermon series with that Jesus came into this world full of truth and full of grace. We talked about the Father knows best in regards to finances. Father knows best about our future. And last week, Father knows best about our purpose, why we're here on the planet. And so today, as we conclude this sermon series, I want to talk to you about, we believe our Heavenly Father knows best about love. As we get ready for Valentine's weekend, our Heavenly Father knows best about love, about relationships, about sexuality, and about marriage. Now, our theme verse for this series was based on James 1, verses 16 through 17. And I want to go to that verse for a minute and tell you why we picked this verse. James wrote these words. He says, first of all, so don't be misled. Don't be misled. I believe that culture and the world is trying to mislead us away from the values and the truths of God's word. And we live in a world that is disintegrating because we are being misled. We have watered down the truth and we watered down the gospel and are being misled. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Next slide. Whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father. What we're talking about today is nothing to be embarrassed about. It's everything good and perfect that comes down from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes. I love that word. God never changes. And we talked about that in the beginning of the sermon series, that God doesn't change. Culture changes. Culture tries to change the truth and makes truth relative to whatever you want it to be. But yet we believe that God never changes, that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And if God has given us his word doesn't change either. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, say this with me, and we, out of all of creation, became his prized possession. You are God's prized possession. Out of all of creation, you are God's prized possession. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you've been. You are God's prized possession. I want you to hear that. That God loves you and that God prizes you. God values very much. So with that said, I want to say that the Heavenly Father knows what's best for you. I believe that. That God knows what's best for you. You've come here today to church, to worship, because you believe that. You believe you need to be in God's house, God's presence, because you believe, maybe not fully, maybe checking it out, but perhaps God knows what's best for me. Because the world is going to tell you what they think is best for you. Your employer is going to tell you what they think is best for you. The media, advertising, is going to tell you what they think is best for you. But I believe that God knows what's best for you and for me. That we're all created in the image of God. Did you hear that? We're created in the image of God. And that God, when we were created, when you were born, breathed into you his spirit. You've been blessed with the Spirit of God within you. And of all of his creation, we are his prized possession. And in the midst of this world, in the midst of creation, we know that humankind, Adam and Eve, started there in the creation in the garden, that they were God's prized possession. God had provided everything they needed. And God gave some instruction. Don't eat of this tree over here. Leave it alone. You know, they could hang in the tree. They could play in the tree. Just don't eat the fruit of the tree. They could enjoy the shade of the tree. Don't eat of the fruit. And we know what, if you know the story, we know they ate of the fruit and they rebelled against God. They began to chase the parts of the creation and they used the creation to please themselves rather than allowing God to please them. And they decided to please the creation more than they wanted to please God. And that began a whole pattern of rebellion in creation. And so today we recognize that we are broken people. And we are broken because of sin. And all of us in this room are broken. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us in this room have done wrong. Can we clear that deck, right? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But if we stopped there, we would lose hope. The reality is we're broken. We've done wrong. But the great news, we're all loved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish, but have everlasting life. We are loved because God gave his son to die on a cross for us, who suffered in our place to offer us abundant, full, and eternal life. So today, we're all broken and we're all loved. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of Jesus Christ. That's the message of Christianity. We are broken and we're loved by God. I love these words. This quote from Tim Keller, he says this, "We're far worse than we ever imagined." Because sometimes we like to think we're pretty well off. "We're far worse than we ever imagined and far more loved than we could ever dream." That God's love overcomes our brokenness. And God's love overcomes how wrong we are. Today, I confess that we're all sinners saved by the grace of God. And every day, I hope you join me in this, I practice repentance and pray to overcome temptation and pray to be delivered from evil. And every day, God's word convicts me and convinces me that there are areas of my life that need to be transformed by his grace. All of us here today are a work in progress, that we need the grace of God to change us into the men and women, the young people he's calling us to be. And I'm thankful that God knows what's best for me. And I can't figure it out on my own. In fact, when I try to figure it out, I usually do the very opposite of what I should do. Isn't that what Paul said? The very thing that I want to do, I can't do. And the very thing that I do is what I wish I wouldn't do. But we have a Heavenly Father who knows what's best for us. But here's the key. Are we willing to commit to listening and obeying and doing what the Father wants for us? That's where it gets challenging for all of us. This Father who knows what's best for us loves us. And Jesus said, basically, you can take all the commandments from God and you can boil them down into two commandments. And they are, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, right? And secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, here's the challenge for us in this world today, in this politically correct world we live in, is that many religions have the golden rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. People want to talk about, you've got to love your neighbor as yourself. But Christianity is the only faith that has the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. I believe that we can't love our neighbor as ourselves until we learn to love God with all of our heart, mind, and strength. And what does it mean to love God? Jesus says you love God by keeping his commands, by obeying his words. That's how you show your love for him. And then you seek to love your neighbor as yourself. Not on your terms, but on God's terms. And that's the way we really learn to love people. I shared with you a book that I'd read. I got to meet Rob Renfro when Lynn and I were in Houston back in September as he at his church there at the Woodlands. And the book is called Whatever Happened to the Truth. Great book. It's a book about grace and truth and how the world has tried to, culture has tried to change the truth of God and how we need to respond with truth and grace. So he asked this question, what does this great love that God has given us require? What does it mean to love other people? Does loving other people require that we celebrate every choice that they make? Does this love require that we accept every decision they make? Does this love require that we accept every lifestyle they live? And he said this, if that's the case, if that's what love requires, then Jesus was not a very loving person. Jesus, I believe, is the greatest model, example of love there is. He laid down his life for the world. But Jesus called people to repent. Jesus called people to change and to move away from bad choices and to go and sin no more. He told that to the greedy. He told that to the self-righteous. He told that to the selfish. He told that to the sexually immoral. He told that to those who exchanged the truth for lies. Not because he didn't love them, but because he did love them. He loved them enough that he did not want to see them stay in destructive lifestyles, in dysfunctional situations, because he loved them. For Jesus, loving and serving people did not mean accepting everything people did. Not accepting everything they said. Not accepting everything they taught. Jesus loved people enough not to leave them the way they were. We need to love people enough to be truthful with them. To speak the truth in love. And that means sometimes we have painful conversations. It means sometimes we have uncomfortable sermons because we speak the truth in love. To say that the Father in heaven knows and wants what's best for you in every area of your life, spiritually, emotionally, physically, which includes love, relationships, and marriage. But the reality is that we live in a culture, we live in a civilization, we live in a society that is quick to characterize anyone who holds to biblical truth about traditional views of love and marriage as being old-fashioned, cold-hearted, judgmental, self-righteous, and mean. I stand before you today speaking God's truth in grace. Not as somebody who has it all together, but somebody who is a forgiven sinner, living in the grace of God. So I say to you this morning that the Heavenly Father knows what's best for your sexuality. For your sexuality. Brian read for you from 1 Thessalonians, God's will is for you to be holy and to stay away from all sexual sin. It goes on to say, then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor. Let me just say at the beginning here that God is not anti-sex. He created us and made us for intimacy. He instructed Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. And he wasn't talking about math, thank goodness. Because I'm not very good at math. He was talking about being fruitful and multiplying. God intended for sex to be holy and sacred and beautiful. I want you to hear that. Sacred, holy, and beautiful. That's how God intended it to be. It's God's gift to humanity to be holy, sacred, and beautiful. So how do we stay away? To follow Paul's words, writings, how do you stay away from sexual sin? You know, some of the fastest trains in the world are found in Japan. These trains can run 120 miles an hour, reach top speeds of 155 miles an hour. How can they go that fast? And the reason is they are running on tracks that are superbly designed, engineering marvels, that allow that train to travel at that kind of maximum speed. But suppose one of those trains would say, I'm tired of running on these tracks. They're too restricting. I want to be free to go wherever I want to go and I want to do what I want to do. So this train jumps the tracks and heads out across the rice paddy. Now the train is truly free, no longer bound by the tracks, but it's no longer running at 120 miles an hour. It's no longer doing what it was intended to do. In fact, it's not running at all. It's stuck in the mud. And it's going to stay stuck in the mud until a power greater than itself will pick it up and clean it up and put it back on the tracks it was intended to run. It's a great illustration of what it is about sexuality. That God has laid down these tracks, not to keep us from enjoying sexuality, but that we might enjoy it to the fullest. And over the longest period of time, I believe God wants what's best for you and for me. Now, Satan offers you the thrill. Culture offers you the thrill of jumping the tracks. Just jump the tracks. Do what you want to do. Go where you want to go. You know, I love, and I probably need to talk to a psychologist about this, but some people coming out the door said, I do that too. But if you're ever driving down the road and you're driving through a beautiful scenery and around a mountain cliff or, you know, through somewhere like Yosemite or somewhere like that, through it's something beautiful, along the highway with the ocean on the right side, and you go around a hairpin curve, and you ever felt like what it'd be like just to just keep going straight? You ever felt that? You know, Lynn's not going to go with me anymore. You know, so I'm not going anymore. I didn't know you had those thoughts. You know, just kind of soar out there, you know? But thank goodness I've never done that. And, you know, when you get to those beautiful parts of those roads and those highways, what's always there at that curve? A guardrail for stupid people like me, you know? So that you don't go over the cliff, over the edge. You can enjoy the scenery, enjoy the sights without going over the edge. So what are the tracks? How do we experience what God wants best for us? What are the tracks? I believe it begins in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That you invite Jesus Christ into your life. You invite Jesus Christ into your relationships. You invite Jesus Christ into your marriage. You use God's word as tracks, as guardrails. You use prayer as guardrails. You use community, small groups, accountability. We need accountability. Men, we need accountability. We need some tracks in our lives that will hold us accountable to stay away from sexual sin. So what is sexual sin? I believe that, bottom line, that sexual sin is sexual relationships outside of biblical marriage. It includes premarital sex, adultery, pornography, homosexuality, and other things the Bible talks about. Now, that's what I believe the Bible says. And I can't make the Bible say what it doesn't say. That's the box that God has put in His Word. You know, this weekend coming up, a movie is being released based on a book that I've not read, a movie that I won't see, entitled 50 Shades of Grey. A movie that is widely acclaimed in culture as the cool thing to see. Matt Dinsky, our student minister here, wrote a great article to parents, particularly to moms, warning them of the dangers of that movie. And it was a great letter. I endorse what he had to say. Because we live in a culture that says, hey, it's okay to go off the track every now and then. It's okay to go do this or go do that. God's word clearly says stay away. In fact, it was someone leaving this morning, and they said, hey, did you know there's another movie being released on Valentine's Day called Old Fashioned? It's an alternative to Shades of Grey. It's a movie based on old-fashioned romance based on Christian values. It's great that we have other choices to make in this world. And God knows what's best for you in this regard. So what does staying away mean? It means we practice two things. We believe we practice celibacy and singleness. Celibacy and singleness. For His honor and our holiness. Secondly, it means we practice fidelity in marriage. Fidelity in marriage. You see, God made us. We're made by God for God. We're not made by God for ourselves. We're made by God for him. We're made for his pleasure, not our pleasure. Do you understand that? We live in a culture that believes we are made for pleasure. We are made for God's pleasure, made by him, for him. Last week I shared with you from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief aim of mankind, humankind? It is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It is not to glorify ourselves and enjoy ourselves forever. It is to glorify God and enjoy him. And when we glorify God and enjoy him, we will find what real joy is about. And it's not found in the things of the culture and the things of the world. So the question is, do we desire to please him more than we desire to please ourselves? Bottom line. Do I desire to please him more than I desire to please myself? The world and the culture says, please yourself, please yourself, please yourself, please yourself. Jesus says, I've come to give you abundant life. Now, I find great pleasure in abundant life. I find great joy in abundant life. I want you to know that God is not a killjoy. God is a source of joy. We find it in him. A couple weeks ago, Trevor reminded us that God is more concerned with our holiness than our happiness. God wants us to be holy, and out of holiness comes happiness. Now, third thing I want to say to you today is the Heavenly Father knows what's best for his church. I talked about those tracks of relationship with Jesus Christ will keep you on track. A Bible, God's Word, will keep you on track. Prayer will keep you on track. Community and accountability will keep you on track. I believe that the church is one of those tracks that God has put in place, his people, his place of accountability to keep us on track. Not perfect, but to help guide us and direct us. You know, I think one of the reasons we struggle in culture and society is because the church, God's people, have not spoken enough about these issues. We've kept quiet. We've kept silent as the world has continued to spin more and more out of control. The church, the body of Christ, we need to speak up and speak the truth in love. I want to share with you something I've never done in a sermon. Of course, I've never done much of this in a sermon before. But anyway, with that said, let's go ahead and go another step here. I want to share with you the social principles of the United Methodist Church. These are the principles that our denomination believes and embraces that I believe are very biblical. And I'm totally endorsed where our church is at, the United Methodist Church is at. And I want to pray that as a United Methodist Church, we will stay connected to biblical truth. Marriage, what do we believe? We affirm the sanctity of the marriage covenant that is expressed in love, mutual support, personal commitment, and shared fidelity between a man and a woman. Single. We got people here today who are single. Single by choice, single by death, single. I have a daughter who is single. I have a son who is single. We affirm the integrity of single persons, and we reject all social practices that discriminate or social attitudes that are prejudicial against persons because they are single. That is a good statement, is it not? And then thirdly, human sexuality. We affirm that sexuality is God's good gift to all persons. We call everyone to responsible stewardship of this sacred gift. Although all persons are sexual beings, whether or not they are married, sexual relations are affirmed only with the covenant of monogamous heterosexual marriage. The United Methodist Church does not condone the practice of homosexuality and considers this practice incompatible with Christian teaching. We affirm that God's grace is available to all. Say that with me. We affirm that God's grace is available to all. And then it goes on to say, we will seek to live together in Christian community, welcoming, forgiving, and loving one another as Christ has loved and accepted us. We implore families and churches not to reject or condemn lesbian and gay members and friends. We commit ourselves to be in ministry for all and with all persons. Now, I believe that's a strong statement of truth and grace. Grace and truth. The Father knows best for his church. Then finally this morning, I want to say a few words about that I believe the Heavenly Father knows what's best for your marriage. If you're married here today, this is what God has instituted. We've affirmed what we believe about marriage. And these words that Brian shared with you, but God made them male and female from the beginning of creation. It was God's plan, not man's idea, not culture's idea, not civilization's idea, not the court's idea. It's God's idea. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. And since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Now, I'm going to give you four things, if you're married, about what God, I believe, wants for us in marriage. First of all, I believe God gives marriage for our protection. For those who get married, there is protection that we know each other, we are known and know each other. That's why Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. When you're married, you can be naked and unashamed. That's a good thing, right? It's a good thing, naked and unashamed. For you feel safe and there's trust. I know that sometimes in marriage, trust is destroyed and it takes a while to build it back. But it is God's desire for you to find trust and safety. It's where you disengage the ejection seat. It's where you find total commitment. It's the fireplace that God has made for sexuality. Not my idea, not the Methodist Church's idea, but God's idea. And as long as it stays in the fireplace, the house doesn't burn down. But once it gets out of the fireplace, there's a good chance the house is going to burn down. Secondly, for recreation. Married couples enjoy each other. Pursue each other. Now, I would think that if you're married here today, that someone pursued somebody, right? Either you guys, you pursued her, or B, she pursued you. But there was some pursuing going on, right? I pursued Lynn. I would drive 9 hours to go on a date. Right, Lois? I pursued. I pursued. I kept pursuing. And let me just say this. If you pursued your spouse, when you get married, don't stop pursuing. Okay? Keep on pursuing. Keep on chasing. Keep on having dates. Keep on having fun. Recreation is what God intends. Thirdly is procreation, to be fruitful and multiply. That's not math. At the right time with the right person. And then fourthly, for sanctification. Marriage is not given by God to make us happy. Okay, can I say that? Lynn, can I say that? What a burden I would place on my wife if her purpose in life was to make me happy. Because I can't always make her happy, because humans can't. But where does our happiness come from? Our happiness comes from God. And when we find our happiness in God, it takes such pressure off our marriages. And we move toward what Jesus called and the Bible calls sanctification. God's desire is to make us holy in marriage. And out of holiness comes peace and happiness and that, wow, this is good. This is good. This holiness is good. It's not bad. It's a good thing. And I want to say to you about sanctification and marriage. God's design was marriage between a man and a woman in the book of Genesis. So the Bible begins there. Now, again, throughout Scripture and the Old Testament and New Testament, you know, people did marriage badly. They disregarded how God wanted it to be done. They rebelled against God in many ways. That's one of the reasons I believe the Bible is true. You know why I believe the Bible is true? Because the Bible airs all of its dirty linen. You know, if you're going to write a book about what you thought was the best, would you tell everything? The Bible lays it all out there. The sinfulness, the brokenness of humanity. It's all out there. Right? You just go read it. It's there. But then in the New Testament, you have this new covenant where Jesus comes into the world, God's Son, and the Bible describes him as masculine, and he is the groom. And then the Bible describes God's people as the church, as the bride. And there's this incredible courtship that takes place between Jesus, the groom, and the church, the bride. It's all throughout Scripture. You see, you can't take just one or two verses and change the meaning of marriage. It's the whole Bible. If you go to the end of the Bible, you know what's in the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation? What's the book of Revelation about? It's about the consummation. You know what consummation is, right? Those are the words of the Bible. That is the consummation of the kingdom of God, where there's going to be a wedding feast, a celebration of Jesus and the bride, Jesus and the church. It's the whole Bible. God has given us this gift to show us how we can honor him and please him and live lives that are holy and glorifying to him. And let me just say, it ain't easy. Is it? It's not easy. But we live in a world where we want to do everything easy. Everything quick, right now, right now, right now. It takes a while to build that kind of marriage. Now, some are here today thinking, you know, I've already jumped the tracks. I'm way off the track here. Is there any hope for me? I love Jesus' response to the women that he encountered, three women in particular, women who were rejected by society, rejected by the religious people of their day. A woman that I preached about 4 weeks ago, about the woman who was caught in adultery. And they dragged her before Jesus, ready to stone her to death. And Jesus loved her. And Jesus gave her his truth. And he told her what? I don't condemn you anymore. Go and what? Sin no more. Go and be a new person. Start over again and do it right from here on out. Jesus encountered another woman at a well during the middle of the day drawing water. And she was there during the middle of the day because she was an outcast. And why was she an outcast? Because she had been married 5 times. And she was rejected by her people. And Jesus embraced her and loved her and gave her living water. Water that would cause her to stop thirsting for things that could not satisfy her. In relationships that would not satisfy her. And she found in him real meaning. And she was so changed and transformed, she went in and told her whole town about this man named Jesus that she had met. Her life was changed. The third woman that Jesus encountered was Mary Magdalene, who was a prostitute. And he, again, forgave her and cleansed her and gave her a new beginning and a new start. And she was one of the women that came to the tomb that Easter morning that saw him resurrected and went and told the world that Jesus is resurrected. I believe women do that very, very well. Yes, there is hope for you. There is hope for me because God loves us and God loves you. That Jesus Christ can pick you up, pick me up out of the mud of our sins and our failures and clean you up and put you back on track. Today can be a new beginning for your relationship. Today you can hit the reset button. Today you can start over. Today you can begin anew. You may need to back up. You may need to disconnect the computer. You may need to stop doing what you're doing. You need to start doing what you should be doing. You need to get rid of the texting of that person you're texting that you shouldn't be texting. You need to start loving your wife the way you love your wife. You need to start loving your husband the way you should love your husband. You need to come clean with God, repent, and start over. It's going to be hard. It won't be easy. And today there are people here who are hurt, deeply hurt by dysfunction and dishonesty and brokenness. And if you need to talk to a counselor, we can connect you with a counselor. If you need to make an appointment with one of our staff, we can make an appointment for you. One of our student ministers, one of our pastors. We're here for that reason. But God loves you, and God wants you to start over. And he knows what's best for you. And the key is, will I trust him? Will I listen to him? Or will I be drug away by the culture that tells me, just please yourself? Gracious God, I thank you today for your amazing grace that saves a wretch like me, and that because of your grace, we can start over. And we can look at hard at our lives, our relationships, say, hey, I need to make some changes. We need to make some changes. God, we want to honor you. We want to please you. We want to glorify you. Lord, we know you love us. Give us a new start today. I pray you'd bless every marriage in this room and that you would bring your spirit upon those relationships. Every dating couple, I pray you would protect and guide and direct couples that are dating, couples that are engaged, people that are single here today, that you would guard and protect them till you bring, if it's your will to bring a person into their life, they'd be ready for that situation. So just bless our people here. Prepare our children, our young people, for the challenges, the temptations that they face in this world. And may we know that you know what's best for them and what's best for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the... There you are. Okay. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. God's grace is amazing. Let's stand together and worship. And again, you respond as God calls you to respond.